scripture this morning is found in Exodus 33:18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Praise God.
Good morning. This feeble mind is going to try to struggle through trying to explain God's love a little bit more so that we can have a better picture of who we serve and who we're to reflect. But before we do that, I'm going to have another prayer, if I may, because anytime you talk about God, there's going to be spiritual battles, right? Believers, unbelievers, doesn't matter. There's warfare. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for who you are, and we just ask that our hearts and minds will be open today, that we'd be looking for revival in our hearts personally and corporately, to realize where we're really at with you, and that we can continue to grow like you. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit will just impress our minds with whatever it is you want for us to learn this day, and that you can keep Satan outside of this sanctuary so that we can talk in a pure and holy way. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory. When you hear glory, what do you think of? The scripture has quite a bit. It says glory to glory. So when Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, certain things had to happen. So we're going to go through that a little bit today. I personally believe that one of our biggest troubles in Christianity in general today is that we really don't reflect God's love the way the scriptures teach us to do it. There's a lot of watered-down Christianity, churches if we have time for it, yet the Lord gave all. When you think about it, when you think he sent Jesus down here, he came as a human, what would happen if Jesus failed? And what would happen if Jesus wasn't resurrected? He couldn't recreate Jesus, so he gave all. And so that's a love that hopefully we will be able to show today. I know in my personal journey, being raised Catholic and going through about 20 religions, seeking, and I had the same problems a lot of people had. One, I wasn't really seeking for the right reasons sometime, and I didn't realize that. The other is that you just didn't feel like there was that love there. God is supposed to be love, and you go in, and everything seemed kind of plastic, and people would go out and have lunch, and so it was like, if I do go to church for an hour or two a week, I did my duty to God. But I think we'll see today that God expects a little bit more from us than that, hopefully. From glory to glory, part one. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. This quote is pretty good. It says, those who are engaged in the service for the Master need an experience much higher, deeper, and broader than many have yet thought of having. Many who are already members of God's great family know little of what it means to behold His glory and to be changed from glory to glory. Many have a twilight perception of Christ's excellence, and their hearts thrill with joy. They long for a fuller, deeper sense of the Savior's love. Let these cherish every desire of the soul after God. So when we see God's glory and what His character is really like, then we are to be transformed into that. Because I think we all would agree, in order for us to really, we say we all want to go to heaven, but it really is an if-then with God. It's not a price in the sense of monetary, but God always has these conditions. So there are things for us to do. And the power that we have to understand is, this is the struggle I had for years, and I finally realized you got to quit trying and start dying. You got to start surrendering to the Lord. And that's probably one of the biggest difficulties we all have at times. So let's look at some scriptures to get a better insight to what God's glory is, and then see what God expects of us. We are to reflect Christ, are we not? And we need to be fit for heaven, do you agree? Sin will not go back to heaven. Do we all agree with that? So there's things that have to happen in order for that to go. Thessalonians says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to attain that glory. Peter says it this way, according as divine power has given us unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that has called us to the glory and virtue. Colossians, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we're to appear in glory. We need to see God's glory. How much do we meditate on that? How much is it talked about? We've been given counsel that we should spend an hour a day contemplating the cross and all that's connected with it. Part of the problem, we have a mixed blessing in the United States because most of us are pretty well to do considering third world countries, how most people have to live. And you agree, if we don't sense a real need for something, we just don't go after it. That's the flip side of having it so good, is that we can be too comfortable and forget that these blessings come for God. I know for years I've been taking things for granted that I should never have taken. Like I have eyesight, I've been blessed. Everyone here has eyesight, so how many people here have seen some beautiful sunsets and sunrises? Seen the face of loved ones? If there's blind people in the world who've never seen the face of a person that loves them, has never seen one sunset. We're blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. I'm sure everybody would raise their hand if I said how many appreciate indoor plumbing. So, yeah, see? Especially last night, huh? It was a little cool out there. But we do have a lot to be grateful for. But when we learn things of God, it's not to be hoarders. God teaches us, one, to better ourselves and to see the things that we have to surrender. At the same time, Jesus was a servant, and we're to be a servant. So we're to distribute whatever gifts the Lord has for us. Mark passed out that survey. Everybody should be doing something for the Lord. And you can't use the excuses, I'm too old. Abraham could have said that, right? He could say, man, I'm retired, Lord. I'm on Social Security. I've done my job. Let some of these young people do it. He wasn't like that. When the Lord said go, he went. So we all have room to grow. Colossians says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We can do the ending right now. It's all about Jesus. You agree? It's all what he has done. It's an accomplished fact. He has already defeated Satan, but he won his battle in the garden, not at the cross. You have to be prepared for that battle. He pleaded with God to take it away if he could, but nonetheless, he stayed faithful to God, and that's when Satan lost the battle. When we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So it's so simple. You know, Christianity has been so perverted over the years. It's simple, but it's deep. But for salvation, when people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're sincere, when they see there's something else they need in life, what a hope that brings into the heart. I don't know how many people here can remember their conversions and whatever, but I have a pretty colorful past. And when you start seeing what the Lord has done and how many years he preserved you when you didn't even know he was doing that, it's quite remarkable. And when you stop and think about all the things in the world, Jesus was homeless, was he not? And of all the people in the world that he said you remember through all generations was Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute. Now, a prostitute in society is looked down upon by everybody, even the people that use them. They're considered lowlifes, right? And of all the people, so who's the first one at the tomb? Who's the one that was wiping his feet? I think the Lord had a reason for that, just as the gifts, as they were mentioning. As we look into the scriptures and we study them closer and go deeper, why, and this is just my perspective, but there's three gifts given to Jesus at birth. What were they? You remember? Yeah, and so do you ever wonder why it was those three gifts? I've learned from Pastor Myers, when you look and read scriptures, go deep with it. Ask yourself 15, 20 questions. Where is God here? Where is Christ here? Where am I here? Where is the church here? What is this supposed to mean? What am I to do with it? And take that time. If you look at frankincense and myrrh, in order to get the resin, those resins come because the trees have to be pierced. They have to be poked so the resin can pour out. And we look at gold. Gold is a transitional metal and has several other metals in them that are life-sustaining, like selenium and magnesium and all these other ingredients. So if we look at Christ, I think maybe there might be a little symbolism there. Christ was pierced for us, and that was life-giving. Myrrh is considered one of the, quote, miracle herbs, golden seal myrrh, etc. Anyways, but we have to be like Christ, and it says that Christ in us. We have to allow Christ to come into us. Corinthians says it this way, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's not an option for us as Christians. God is looking at our hearts. Do you agree? It's not a chalkboard that Mike did three good things today, four bad, so he's out of my love. It doesn't work that way. But we do have to learn to surrender. And I believe we all have those struggles. There's some things that are easy to give up, as the Lord shows us, and then there's some things that we've learned to like that we know that we shouldn't like. And it's going to take God's strength for us to surrender it. Peter says this, "But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified." Everything we do as Christians is supposed to be to glorify our Father. And if we understand the love of God, what He is doing for us all the time, and what He has done and what He promises to do, we read in James, we ask in prayers, we ask, but we receive not because we ask amiss. Amiss means for selfish reasons. He tells us it's to glorify. When you just gave praises out here a few minutes ago, you're giving glory to God. You're recognizing what God has done for you. And somebody can always hear something from somebody that will touch their heart and say amen to that. But that's what we're to do. We're to give God the glory, not us. A lot of times people's prayers are like grocery lists, and we go lift them all off to the Lord and then we're out the door. Somehow we got to get past that. Moses asked God to reveal His glory, which He did. In Exodus 34, he says this, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Now we can say amen. Amen's okay to say, right? If you agree, once in a while you can do that. So let's take a closer look at these attributes. This is God's glory. This is what God is to us. This is also what God wants to do for us to obtain these qualities in our lives. We're not to be gods, we're to be like God. There's a big difference. Merciful in the Hebrew just says compassionate, full of compassion and merciful, to fondle by implication, to love, especially to be compassionate. Gracious, the Lord is gracious, disposed to show grace or favor, kind, benevolent, courteous, merciful, compassionate. He is long-suffering toward us, enduring injury or provocation, long and patiently, patient, slow to anger. Now you can say, amen, how many are glad that the Lord is slow to anger and patient with us? It really is true, is it not? So let's give Him some praise. It's all right to praise Him. It's a good thing. Abundant, fully sufficient, possessing in great quantity, plentiful, overflowing. Goodness, moral excellence, virtue, kindness, generosity, excellence of quality, the best part of anything, qualities of character or conduct which entitle the possessor to approval and esteem. Truth, indisputable fact. That's why we're told to put Scripture to Scripture. The Lord does not ask any of us to accept all that He's saying for us without evidence. He gives us the evidence if we look for it and then we draw a conclusion. It's one nice thing about the Lord, isn't it? He leads us to the truth. A lot of Christians try to force you to take the truth and make you believe. That's not our job as Christians. We're to lead people to Christ too. And how are we going to lead people to Christ? We have to lead by example. Isn't that what leaders do? They lead by example. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. And that word hypocrite in the New Testament, when we talked about the Pharisees, go look it up in Strong's Concordance, has one word. It means actor. So you can tie everything into being an actor with what that means. God has mercy, compassion, or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy. Discretionary power is to clemency, pardon, or punishment. We serve a God who takes the unforgivable and makes it forgivable, right? He takes the unworthy and He makes us worthy. All because of what Jesus Christ has done. All of what Jesus has done and is continuing to do for us. Yes, we have struggles on this side of heaven, and we will continue to have struggles. But we need to keep our eye on the prize. You can't hit a target unless you know it. And there's a saying in the world that the enemy of great is good. So if we have it good, we need to be great for the Lord. Do you agree? We don't need to be good for the Lord. We need to be great. It's about falling in love. When we love, when we truly love, it's joyful to give to that person or that thing, whatever it may be, right? It's a pleasure. You wake up wondering, what else can I do? It's exciting. When you see somebody in the baptismal waters and you think of all the miracles it took for that person to get there, we should be rejoicing. And all these attributes, because God has this type of love toward us, is how that happens up here. It's not about what we do. It's about what He does through us. It's exciting. God is forgiving. Probably one of the toughest subjects, to grant free pardon, to cease to feel resentment against. Now, I think if we're honest, we would find two things that are really tough as Christians, and that's pride and forgiveness. And pride can interfere with a lot of things that we're supposed to do, especially if you have an ill feeling towards somebody that we shouldn't have, but we do, and you know that you did something wrong and they were right, and you have to go up and ask for forgiveness. Not an easy thing to do when we try it on our own. But if you're in the prayer closet, it gets easier. But forgiving, how many promises are there? We all know 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, is He faithful? Is His word true? Is God a liar? He's not a liar, so we need to believe it. When we walk away, we need to walk away saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. It's a promise. We're clean because of what Jesus did. Iniquity, gross injustice, wickedness, a violation of right or duty, wicked action. We fall in that category, but the Lord is patient. Transgression, a revolt, moral or religious, violation of law or command, to pass over or go beyond, to go beyond the limits set by a law, violate, infringe, break. Boy, we're off. Anybody here that's driving, I think you got to admit that most of us probably break the law every day when we're driving, right? I mean, we never go past the speed limit. We never forget to put our turn signals on or whatever. But God is gracious, and we need to be gracious. There's several variations of the word sin in the Bible. I've learned by God's grace as He led me to do more word searching in my studies. And so, for example, in 1 John 5, when you read 13 through 16, when it talks, if a man sin, may overcome with a fault, blah, blah, blah. But if he sins a sin, not unto death. Now, we know that all sin is death. So that seems like a contradiction until you look it up. And basically, to summarize it, one is missing the mark, and one is being ignorant in sin. When we're ignorant, the Lord doesn't hold it against us, right? But once we're not ignorant and we continue, different story. This is the other sin, by inference, forfeit, lack, and repent. To summarize God's glory and character, now look at this. Those are the attributes we just looked at with God. And what a beautiful God we have. And if we believe in creation, I assume everybody believes in creation here. Is that correct? I hope so. If we believe in creation, that means we have to believe there's a creator. You agree? And He is a sovereign God. You know what sovereign means? When somebody's a sovereign God, He's beyond human influence. Humans can't influence. Humans can't do nothing to Him, no matter how much. They can hate Him all they want. He's beyond that. For us, we're not sovereign. But God is a sovereign God. He is a truthful God. He's full of compassion and love. He shows us favor. Amens are okay, remember. Is patient, slow to anger, is overflowing in moral excellence, kindness. God has a lot of generosity and honesty, integrity. He shows kindly forbearance towards any offender and gives clemency and free pardon. I don't know about y'all, it is hard to accept. I still struggle at times, even after 29 years. You read the Word of God, and you know He's not a liar. But forgiving myself is probably the hardest thing, because when you look back at things that you've done and things that you've done that were injurious to others, it's hard to believe and understand that kind of love, but that's the love you want in your heart. That's the love that God has. I mean, we look at things and you hear these stories of forgiveness. But do you think of like Manasseh? I mean, can you imagine a person taking their baby and putting them on an altar and burning them to a false god? But there's a lot of that out there. But if we believe in a creation, we have to believe there's a creator. That means it's an all-powerful God. But because a lot of love has not been shown and people haven't seen the love of God in our lives or in the church's life in general, and speaking, that's what it opens the door. When they say New Age and that kind of thing, well, New Age isn't nothing new. We've had sorcery, witchcraft, almost since there's been human beings and stuff. But people are seeking. When I looked at Buddhism and stuff, I was looking for some peace. You're always looking for something. Everybody's looking for something. But I found after 20 religions, giving up on God for 10 years, being raised Catholic, that when you come and you actually decide for yourself to truly study the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit teach you, and you start seeing the God we're talking about today, I don't know how you can't get a little bit excited and be thankful. He's a great God. He holds no resentment against us. When He forgives, it's over. A lot of us, we forgive and we fight to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to still feel like that. That means I haven't gone deep enough with my forgiveness. I need more God's grace and love in my heart, because we're pardoned. Slate's clean. He forgives injustice and wickedness, violation of His laws, no matter how far we've gone. God is love. And there's a lot of people out there in the trenches today that don't feel love. We're not raised in homes of love. And it's hard to believe that there's some being out there that actually loves you. But we love God because what? He first what? So we as a church body, as people come into these doors, as we witness to people, they're going to love us if we first what? Love them. We can't look at people. When somebody comes in here, if they smell of certain things, hopefully we're not saying, I want to sit in another pew. We ought to be saying, praise the Lord, he's in the right place. Lord, what can we do to win this soul? He died for that soul too. Did he not? Yeah. By the grace of God, there goes I. God's glory, his character, is the fruit he desires from his people. It's the fruit they must have to spend eternity with Jesus. The path to salvation, eternal life, is by coming overcomers. We hear that in Christianity. People say, oh, we can't overcome and stuff. It's this. The Bible is very clear that we must overcome. So what is it we must overcome? In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, seven times, he that overcometh. In Revelation 21 and John, five times. The problem is that we're thinking human, that I've got to overcome by what I do. The only thing I have to do is allow Christ to work in me. His victory will then become my victory. Revelation, real quick, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcome will I give the eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that what? What does it say? To him that what? Overcomes. Revelation 2:11. These are just a couple of them. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that what? Overcomes shall not what? Be heard of the second death. Revelation 2:29. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say unto the churches. We overcome through the righteousness of Christ and what he has already accomplished. You agree? Can we understand that simple concept? The loud cry that we're to give is Christ our righteousness. The third angel's message, we talk about these things, and if you go to the average Christian and say, what's the gospel? They'll say, good news. Well, finish the sentence. What's the good news? The good news is that Christ already did everything for us. What we have to do is allow him into our lives, accept his love, and realize that his love is beyond anything. That song that Tabitha sang, we could have called that No Greater Love. I mean, I don't even know what the title of that song was, but we could call it that. There's no greater love. Amen? And so it's simple. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Lord, I need my life to be different. And I know these things aren't good, and we can go down our list or whatever. And God is so gracious that he doesn't give it all at once. Amen? Can you imagine if he showed us all of our defects at once? We'd all be leaping off buildings, probably. Because it can be tough sometimes, if you're honest. Sometimes it's tough fighting. I was raised to like sinful things, and some of those sinful things you can't help but like, and then they're part of your life for years, and all of a sudden the Lord says, well, they can't be part of your life no more. Oh, all right. But by his grace, you get through it. It's a wonderful thing. So I accept Jesus. He's righteous. If you did everything right from now on to the rest of your life, would that make you righteous? No, that doesn't make us righteous. When we accept Christ and his righteousness, now we're righteous. When I confess my sins to the Lord, what am I doing? I'm transferring my sins to him who is righteous, right? He died on the cross, that second death. If you die today and you know that you've confessed, your heart is right with God, you should have no fear any day that you're right with God because he took your sins. That's what it means. I give them. I'm transferring my sins to Jesus. When I pray, he says, pray to the Father through me. James says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Paul says, there's not one righteous. So what makes my prayers righteous? Christ. You see what I'm saying? We pray because him, and he prays the Father for us. Beautiful thing. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is a law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God by faith. And notice it says the faith of Christ, not faith in Christ. There's places where it talks about faith in Christ, but we need the faith of Christ. It's his faith, it's his strength, it's his power that gives us victory, period. It really is that simple. Our choice is to choose it every day and ask the Lord to give us the right desires of the heart and help us get through that. And he will. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Earlier, remember, we have to let Jesus in us. Now it's the faith of him. We will have his faith. That's why when he says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Are we moving mountains? No, it's Christ in us. We're talking about a creator who speaks, and it is. It's really that simple, right? He's the one that's going to move the mountain. Set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Romans again, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead and because of sin, But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So the old man dies, the new man takes over. It's simple but deep. You can study it forever and ever, and it's exciting. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. What part does obedience have in regards to our obtaining Christ's righteousness and having eternal life? Quote, the glorious possibilities set before Israel could be realized only through obedience to God's commandments. The same elevation of character, the same fullness of blessing, blessings on mind and soul and body, blessing on the house and field, blessing for this life and for the life to come, is possible for us only through obedience in the spiritual as in the natural world. Obedience to the laws of God is the condition of fruit bearing. And remember, that's the whole issue for us. If we truly love, our obedience comes from love, and it's a fruit of our love for the Lord. Or I can be a legalist and say, oh, I got to keep these Ten Commandments. And then it's a chore, it's a burden, and we're going to fail anyways. We're not going to be able to keep it without Christ in us. So isn't it much easier to be saved and just allow Christ in and let him do the work? And how can I become obedient? By walking in faith, humbly giving my will to God, continually to seek his face, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit and emptying of self, obtaining the mind of Christ. This is an if-then, this is the big promise. This is the solution to any of us that are struggling. If my people, who's my people? Us. So put your name in there. If Mike, which is called by my name, shall humble himself and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So if we want corporate revival and personal revival, then we need to fall in love all over again if Christ. And if we are in love with him now, we need to have that love go deeper and deeper. It just gets prettier and prettier as you go along. And we have tough times coming, and we need to have those promises and that love in our heart. We're not going to make it. Through obedience, we will continue to grow more and more like Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Read the first four verses, and it'll show you what kind of mind that was. So in closing, look at these words of solemn warning. And it is serious. We're in serious times, and there's serious things. And our prayer line in the morning and others, we have it pretty good here. We've been praying for a girl named Asia over in Pakistan who's been in prison for 5 years. She's a mother of three. 5 years using the name Jesus. And they called her a blasphemer, the saying, because another Muslim woman, she just mentioned that Jesus has done a lot for me. That simple statement, she has the death sentence. She's had three appeals, and now we have a petition going. There's over almost 600,000 signatures trying to get her released. Now, how many of us, you know, all she had to do was denounce Jesus' name? She's got children, husband, family, and she's in prison. Their prisons aren't like ours. They're not going to be sitting in there with computers, weights, and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's not a nice place. Another pastor, 23 years, American pastor in Turkey, just got arrested because they said he was a terrorist speaking about Jesus Christ. Pastor Lim in North Korea going over doing humanitarian work. I mean, persecution. It's estimated 163,000 a year are being persecuted for standing for Christ. You cannot stand for Christ if you don't love him. Do you agree? You're not going to stand for something you don't believe in. I mean, it'd be so easy to say, okay, I'll do that and walk out and say, I know he'll forgive me and I'll ask. So these people are taking their stands. The words of God to ancient Israel have a solemn warning to the church and its leaders today. Of Israel, the Lord said, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. And to the priests and teachers, he declared, my people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I entreat you to move with an eye single to the glory of God. Let his power be your dependence, his grace our strength. By study of the scriptures, earnest prayer, seek to obtain clear conceptions of your duty, and then faithfully perform it. It's essential that you cultivate faithfulness in little things. And in doing so, you'll acquire habits of integrity and the greater responsibilities. So it's really simple, isn't it? We got a God who loves us. We see what his glory is. We should study that glory, those attributes. And when we see where we're lacking in there, ask him to fill that spot. He will fill it if we do it. And seek. How many of us seek every day? Are we truly? We have to be honest as Christians. We can't be foolish virgins or Laodicea forever. Mark did a sermon on Laodicea. It was pretty clear what Laodicea is. And Laodicea, in my opinion, is a choice. We don't have to be Laodicea. I don't have to be lazy for the Lord. I choose to be lazy for the Lord. So I want to encourage you all just to learn more of the love of God. We serve a God who is willing to die for us. Are we willing to die for Him? To God be the glory. Our closing song, 461, Be Still My Soul. That's Psalms 46:10. There are times, it's not just in storms, but there are times in storms where we just have to stop and let God be God and see how it works out. But we also need to be still when we pray with the Lord. How many people, don't raise your hands, but how many people here do you think when we talk with God or pray to God, sit around for a while afterwards and to start listening for what God is talking back to us? If we don't know His Word, we'll never know He's talking. I want to challenge each and every one of us to make a decision to love the Lord more in each day, to maybe study His glory, go back to Exodus 34 and really meditate upon those thoughts, and then examine ourselves and ask, where am I with the Lord today? What can I do for the Lord? And I encourage, as Mark with that, a survey. Those are important things because that'll tell us what we want to do as a church. And we need to be revived. We've got good things, but we can be better. Do you agree? We're good, but like I said, the enemy of great is good, so we can't be satisfied with good. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You again for Your love. We thank You for Your glory. You are an awesome God, Lord. Each and every one of us here is here today by Your grace and by Your love. Every breath we take is a gift from You. Father, may we all learn to appreciate more what You've given us, not focus on what we don't have, but what we do have. And by Your grace, Father, we will be the people You want us to be. And when Jesus comes in those clouds of glory, we will arise together and we can say, great is our God. And what a family reunion that is going to be. Oh, Lord, we just can't even imagine what it's like to be reunited with all the hurts and pains that happened here and all the patching and fixing that You've prepared for us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.